congregation. Wat is your life? A question that has become so relevant in the past months in this COVID pandemic, where thousands and thousands exchange time for eternity, but also a question that has become so relevant in the midst, not only the Borco family, but also in the midst of the congregation. What is your life? It is a question which becomes a reality when you see the frailty of life. And sometimes you see people that were very, in years past, strong physically and mentally and emotionally, and now you see the brokenness of the body and the forgetfulness of the mind, and the frailty of life is a gripping reality. What is your life? And maybe you look back sometimes and sometimes you have many questions, maybe the what-ifs in life, or the pain and the hurt and the disappointments and the discouragements of life, and add to it the grief and sorrows and tears. For what is your life? That is the question which the Lord asked us this morning. And through the word of James 4, verse 14. Maybe a confronting question for you. But it is a practical question. It is a profound question. And above all, it is a personal question that God asks you and me. Because the book of James is a very practical book. Although in the early church there were some that doubted the authenticity of the epistle. Even Luther had questions about it, but it became part of the canon of scripture. Or even modern commentators today, they argue that this book is too harsh for the middle class to handle. There's an inflammatory message, setting the poor at odds with the rich, who are called oppressors, and thus encourages a class struggle. And yet, this word is God's word. And when you read the entire epistle in its entirety, it is a very practical epistle for the Christian life, for practical Christianity. It speaks about trials and temptations. Chapter 1, the testings of life. Blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. For when one has stood the test, such one will receive the crown of life. It speaks of faith and works. Chapter 2, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and that it was counted to him as righteousness. The epistle speaks of wisdom, what we need as parents, as young people, because we have not such of ourselves. Chapter 3, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. James, the Lord, speaks of meekness and humility. Oh, how do we need it? God opposes the proud in chapter 4, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And the epistle of James is maybe structured, chapter 1, coping with the real world. The chapters 2 to 4, case studies in faith in action. And then chapter 5, how to live while waiting on the Lord. The Lord's coming. But in summary, this book This epistle is an instruction about the Christian life. Some have called it a manual for practical godliness. Because everything that we experience in life, and facing trials, sharp tongues, faith and works, squabbling in churches, worldliness, use of money, and so on. But it is also this epistle. It exhorts and it encourages us to be Christ-like. And that is the broad context of the question that comes to us, that the apostle asked in the first century, but comes to us this morning. What is your life really? And yes, this goes a little deeper than how are you doing. And therefore, with the help of the Lord, I will reflect on this biblical question. What is your life? 3 points. Our life in relation to fellow Christians, the verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4. In the second place, our life in relation to ourselves, the verses 13, 14, and 16 of chapter 4. And then, what is your life in relation to God, to the Lord, verse 15. And we will conclude with an application as we find this in verse 17 of our text. So in the first place, thus, what is our life in relation to fellow Christians? Because the apostle writes, see, the Lord says here, speak not evil one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Brothers. Here the apostle James, the brother of Jesus, changes the tone in his writing. After addressing the designees of this epistle, the 12 tribes in the dispersion, chapter 1, after addressing them in the first section of this chapter, as we have read this morning, he speaks about you, he speaks about adulterous people, you sinners, double-minded people. But now, in verse 11, brothers, fellow Christians. Brothers, and yet the apostle gives them immediately a command, do not slander one another, do not speak disdainful, do not speak ill of one another. In other words, a misuse of the tongue, which the apostle had already addressed in chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. A misuse of the tongue in the Christian community, within the congregation. And not the apostle instructed. Chapter 1, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Chapter 2, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And now he raises again, brothers, do not speak ill of one another, do not slander one another. The Lord gives in his word here 3 reasons. First, it is thus possible among Christians in the church, in the congregation, and not only the first century, but like this, eh? Do you hear what he or she did or said? The apostle realized that Christians can speak at times negative, talking poorly about other Christians. And it is immaterial whether such ill-speaking or accusation or charges are true or false. But congregation, remember, when we slander or gossip, we are hurting at least 3 people. We hurt ourselves and our character. We hurt the ones we are slandering and gossiping about. And we hurt the one or ones we are gossiping to. And so slander, gossip, speaking ill is destructive for the harmony within the community, within the congregation. And when the apostle commands us here, do not slander one another, our relation to others. First is because we are, says the apostle, we are brothers, including sisters. Since we are fellow Christians, we should not defame others. And when we cannot speak well of others, it is better nothing to speak than evil to speak. We must not take pleasure in speaking of the faults of others, exposing things, whether in public or in secret. Consider you are brothers and sisters. As the apostle reminds us in his word, love covers a multitude of sins. Cover does not broadcast sins. And second, when we slander, such is against God's law. As James continues in verse 11, the one who speaks against a brother or judges against his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And although the apostle does not justify his comment by citing two other biblical instructions, it resonates very strongly, verse 11 here, with what Moses instructs in Leviticus 19, verse 16, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And Christ himself says in Matthew 7, do not judge, for you too will be judged. But the apostle explains by reason his comment. He says, and I paraphrase, do not slander or judge one another, because when you do that, you speak implicitly ill of the law and justice the law. You lack respect for the law. You set yourself outside and above the law. You are kind of a master of your own destiny and responsible to no one but yourself. But congregation, in summary it is, you transgress and overstep God's law. Particularly in respect to the second great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And therefore, brothers, do not slander one another. Because when you do such, you judge the law. You are not a doer of the law, as the apostle explained in chapter 1, but be doers of the word. And third, this command of the apostle, do not slander one another, concerning our life in relation to others. When we slander, it is not only against fellow Christians, it is not only against the law, but it is against God himself, the lawgiver. Verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. The final verdict, judgment, belongs only to God. And him alone. He has given us his law and his instructions to live by. And he alone will wisely and righteously judge us in his sovereignty. In chapter 2, the apostle had asserted, you believe that there is one God. And it is he who gives his law. And he alone enforces his commandments. Does not the psalmist says in Psalm 75, no one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. But it is God who judges. He brings down one and he exalts another. And therefore the apostle closes verse 12. But who are you to judge your neighbor? If God gave us his law and he is the sole judge, how dare we to set ourselves up as a judge over others? Congregation, slander, gossip, which is against God himself. It is against God's law. And that to a brother or sister? Maybe we can read also this command of the apostle as a pastoral pleading. But you, who are you, brothers, do not slander, do not gossip, speaking ill of one another. What is your life? What is your and my life? Particularly in relation to fellow Christians, to others around us. Is there any of us this morning without fault, without sin, without shortcoming? And if we are being gossiped of or spoken ill of, are we Christ-like by grace? When he was oppressed and afflicted, slandered and gossiped, yet he, Christ, did not open his mouth. And therefore let us take to heart what the Apostle Peter said. And I paraphrase, rid yourself of slander of every kind, so that you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Our second main thought, what is our life in the relation to ourself? The verses 13 to 16. Which can be rendered as, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The image that comes to mind in the context of here, the first century, are possibly traders, business people who plan or travel, go to places and make a profit and do business in such and such town. They can travel with the boats on the Mediterranean Sea and they see the mist and the disappearing clouds, as we sometimes see at times, for example, Lake Michigan in the early morning. There is a mist on the water, but suddenly it disappears and it fades away, it vanishes away, it evaporates. Well, says the apostle, you who say we are going to do this and we're going to do that, and today this and tomorrow that, actually we will spend a year there. The apostle reminds us, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. It is in your boasting and arrogance. Your life is but a mist that vanishes away. As we have seen in this past week. Yes, congregation, and we live in a time of prediction and planning for the future. It's taken for granted in the normal part of life. We have statistics and probability and computer projections. What I sometimes think is the prophecy department of secular humanism, the foreseeable future, and we have diaries and death planners and war planners and five-year plans and computer programs, and we have pings on our phone that informs us to take decisions or to answer. And we live in a society of which you and I are part of, a society that seeks desperately a secure future, planned and predicted to the finest detail. And in the midst of all of that, the question comes to us this morning. What is your life? Really? The Lord reminds us, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Let us be honest this morning with ourselves. Come now, writes the apostle, he uses a Greek expression, go to now, which is pay attention, listen. What is your life? Now, may I not do business and make profit, and for that I have to plan and travel and spend time in other places? Is there something wrong to plan ahead? And related to the text word, business people plan ahead and travel plans and market projections and time frame and profit forecast. It is the business stuff of all ages. And every business person would plan along the same way, being a pagan, being a Jew, being a Christian. But that is exactly the problem the apostle has with these plans of those readers of his epistle. He says, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend the year there and take a trade and make a profit. There seems to absolutely nothing about these plans and travel making money that is any different from the rest of the world. And maybe their worship might be exemplary and their personal morality impeccable. But when it comes to business, they think on a very different plane. In the context of their time, they may go to Antioch and Alexandria or Damascus, the great business centers of the time of the Apostle James, or now to New York or to Chicago, San Francisco, Shanghai. But how certain will you be to arrive there, let alone to spend a year there? Many have started a trip, but never arrived on their planned destination. And sometimes those that arrived at a place and became sick or other circumstances, they had to spend more than a year or less than a year. But what is in the deepest sense, what is the deepest problem the apostle touches here on? That the Lord has a problem with. We are going to do this and we are going to do that, and today this and tomorrow that. Congregation, this planning without providence. That is the essence of verse 13. Let me unpack that for a moment. First this, the deep realization, what is our life? And pause for a moment this morning. Maybe you have come to church with plans for the future, things of this past year that did not work out you had hoped for. Or maybe there are disappointments in your life, disappointments of the past, and you will not let that happen again. Or maybe challenges you face in life, and you hope that it will be different, and soon different. And for all the months and hours, you're planning for the next phase of our life, and even plans for this week, even in the midst of sorrow. Tomorrow this, Tuesday that. Oh, and on Friday I have to go there. Is it not so, young people? But the Lord reminds us this morning, what is your and my life? You are a mist. Like on the waters of Lake Michigan on the Grand River, a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Job had to say, my life is but a breath. The psalmist in 39 says, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before thee. The psalmist in 78 said, our life is a passing breath that does not return. And the psalmist in 102 says, for my days vanishes like smoke. And Psalm 103, maybe it will be read this week. As for men, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. And this town, Grand Rapids, has brought forth through all the ages many, many, many important people, famous people, whose names mostly have been forgotten. The Lord reminds us this morning, what is your and my life? een mist, een handbreath, een breeze, short en uncertain. Now you may say, is that not too pessimistic? A pessimistic view of life? The scripture tells not more positive about life, to enjoy life with your wife, that there are times, does not the word said in Ecclesiastes, the time to plant and to build and to love and to embrace and to love. There's even a command with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you. Since the Lord gives in his grace. But congregation, I think the apostle here, scripture gives us a realistic and an ultimate view on life. Our life, with all its business and boasting, with all its God-given pleasures and positive, our life is but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Young people, young adults and young parents, ask all the ones in our midst. And they will tell you, life goes so quickly. 25 years ago this, 40 years ago this, it seemed like yesterday, a mist that appears and disappears. And yet, to learn by grace this God-given realization, then I realized, says wisdom, that it is good and proper for us to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in our toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given us. To live a life with a God-given rest, Lord, my times are in thy hands. And for a Christian, and when you have now received a place at the Lord's table, the unknowable uncertainties of life, can they not be laid at the foot of the cross and at the throne of grace to him who has promised? Yeah, also for bereaved ones, for a people maybe in our midst with hurt and pain of the past, he promises, my grace in your life is sufficient for you. Do not worry about tomorrow, what you will eat or drink, because your Father knows the things you need. What is our life? Congregation, missing that living realization, missing the realization of this first problem that the apostle point to those who boast in their arrogance, today this, tomorrow that. Hope of a success, but without dependence on the Lord, without a planning with providence. There's also a second problem, and a much deeper problem, that the apostle points to and exhorts us, which will bring us to our third point. But first, let us sing Psalter 81, the stanzas 2 and 4. 81, 2 and 4, secured by thy unfailing grace, Indeed, they find a hiding place. Psalter 81, the stanzas 2 and 4. Congregation, our third point. What is our life in relation to the Lord, to God? Verse 15 in chapter 4 of James says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So instead of resting in a false security or of worldly thinking, instead of ignoring the brevity of life, the apostle directs us to depend on the Lord, an holy tentativeness. Have we read of the apostle Paul, the great missionary apostle, when he traveled and departed from Ephesus, saying, I will return to you if God will. Acts chapter 8. And when he wanted to go to Rome, but God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. The congregation, we live in a time of, I think, a time of triumphalism, of teaching, that also sometimes has infected the church, this notion that a Christian ought to be filled with the most massive confidence about everything in life. Sometimes you hear it, I just know that the Lord wants me to do this. But for the Apostle Paul, and also here in James, they recognize that they are a finite being, divine sovereignty, and so should we, to have a holy tentativeness with respect to our pronouncement about the future. And that is not to encourage doubt, but it is a humble recognition of our dependence of God, who is in control from the beginning to the end. No better, he knows the end from the beginning. And it certainly does not rule out planning. The we will do this or that is not a planning by at God willing. Rather, it is planning with the Lord. Each plan is laid before the Lord in prayer and in preparation to spend time with the Lord and listen and seek His direction through His word and providence. That, the apostle encourages us, exhorts us, is the disposition of our life. A life directed to God. And practically, maybe for the coming year, for your work, for your hopes and planning ahead, for the things of this new week, independence, if it is the Lord's will. That is the first condition. And the second is, if we will live. Because we realize the brevity of life. That we can die every moment. This realization, life passes by quickly. But also that our life is in God's hand. And it may give such a comfort and confidence for the things that lie ahead in our life. Maybe with all the challenges that you face, maybe even now, when the frailty of life, all the ones, is a reality. Or when you go through life alone, or there are other challenges, and yet this comfort and confidence. If the Lord will, we live and do this and that. It's very remarkable in the time of James when this epistle was written, the Greeks had a saying with the approval and blessing of God, of a God. Thus then the apostle, thus then the Lord asked us this morning, when by grace we can be called a Christian. Thus then the Lord asked us this morning, too much if the Lord will and we live. Whatever you are pondering and planning, do such in dependence of the Lord. In accordance to His will. That is in part not against His law, but that is in His revealed will. And in accordance to His ways, discerned through prayer and providence. It can be a wrestling. But the question is, what is your life before the Lord? Is there this realization, not only of the brevity of our life that vanishes away, it is a mist, but that your life in all that we do and plan is dependent on the Lord? Do you and I need Him for all things in life? And not something God is best, but we keep Him for less. But integral, by grace, intertwined in your life, in the morning, during the day, in the evening. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Because congregation, sometimes there are cares and concerns in our life which have been caused by ourselves, by not consulting the Lord and not having taken the time of prayer and this sermon. And let us be honest this morning, for ourselves and before God. And yet the Lord promises in His word, also for situations that are challenging, in times of sorrow, cast all, that is everything, nothing is too little for him. Cast all your cares and concerns upon him, for he cares for you. And congregation, that is available. And that is freely offered this morning. Because there is one who most perfectly lived this instruction. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. Because even in his deepest suffering and adversity of his life, and who is acquainted with all the challenges of God's people, all those struggles you go through, maybe struggles people don't know around you, maybe those things in your life, maybe the past, and no one wants to deal with it. Maybe the frailty of life, the gripping reality, the brokenness of the body and the forgetfulness of the mind and the pain and the hurt and the disappointments and discouragements in your life that you carry in day in and day out. Maybe the sorrow today and the grief this week. And yet there is one. Though you do not deserve anything, God gave everything he had, his only son. His only son who has sympathized with our weakness, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that for who? And that for who? For such one as you are, whose relationship with fellow Christians is not as it ought to be. For such one whose relationship with yourself is fractured and confused at times and challenging. For those whose relationship with the Lord is also not as it ought to be. There is one, Christ, who perfectly lived a substitute, a savior, who in his deep humiliation in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed for his Father's will, doing his Father's will. Father, if thou wilt, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. O congregation, what is your life? In the midst of this year 2020 of pandemic, in the midst of the sorrow over lost ones in our midst, in the midst of the frailty of life, the pain of the past or the present in your life, he invites, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. What is your life really? What is your life really? Therefore, and so the apostle concludes, and we conclude this morning, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Verse 17 of our text chapter. The apostle round off his thought, and on the surface it may look like a simple rebuke of the sins of omission. A person who knows that he or she should do something, but neglect to do it. The apostle said it is sin. But in the context of these closing words, the apostle also may exhort his readers and us, as the Lord does in these words. And read it as follows. If these brothers, if these sisters take God into account in speaking of one another, that they may do the right thing and not to speak ill of one another. If these business people take God in their account, and if we take God and the Lord into account in our planning and doing business, that they may do the right thing and the practice, as the apostle encourages us, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And if you and I take the Lord into account in all that we do, depend on him. And by grace, whatever we do, that we will work it with all our heart as working to the Lord, well-pleasing to him, not for men. Is it then not this exhortation by grace? My life, yes, with all its shortcomings and sin and sorrow, in speaking about others, in all my planning and plans, in my life before the Lord, yet my life is hidden with Christ in God. A life that attests of speaking well of others and will acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, and he will make your way straight. A life that will be more Christ-like and God glorifying. A life centered on Christ and him alone. Your only refuge, your only hope. And that you may say, he is my life. Christ is all. To live on Christ, to live in Christ, to live with Christ, and to live to Christ. Christ, he is the fountain of my life, my only comfort in life and in death. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, will give that to each of us when we leave this place. When thou have asked each of us this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, what is your life? Lord, will give by grace that we truly may testify, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Lord, will remember us in thy mercy, the furthers of this day, the furthers of this week, to truly find refuge in thee, our only comfort in life and in death. Lord, be with us, give us a true Shabbat, a day of rest, to rest in thee and thee alone. And we pray this in the forgiveness of our sins, in speaking and in listening. But for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Congregation, the closing psalter is Psalter 111, the verses 1 and 2. 111, the stanzas 1 and 2. I waited for the Lord Most High, and he inclined to hear my cry. He took me from destruction's pit, and from the miry clay. Upon a rock he set my feet, and steadfast made my way. And what follows? Psalter 111, the stanzas 1 and 2. Thank you. congregation go home in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.